Give her a cue.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you
Lord.
I feel like shouting glory, glory, glory.
Yes.
Were you there when he rose up from the dead?
Just say amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Amen. Amen. Just a couple of announcements quickly. We're going to run through these and begin our worship service. The first announcement is, drum roll please, online prayer requests. If you are joining us online today, we would love you to have you be a part of the worship service in any way. Like, comment, all those good things. But also put your prayer requests in at jenkinsprayer@gmail.com and we'll have those in a few moments as part of the worship service. And for you here, if you don't want to mention them out loud, just grab your phone real quick and send it to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. What else we got going? Easter egg hunt. Yeah, right after church, we're going to gather out in the lobby for the youngins and have an Easter egg hunt. So we have eggs all over the place. And so enjoy the candy, parents. My bad. There's going to be a lot of candy. So that's good. Thank you, Suzanne, for putting it all together. Everybody thanks Suzanne for putting it together, by the way. A hand and a half and knocked it out. Join the church Sunday. We're going to have several people come up today and joining the church. We've talked about this as a way of making commitment to one another, a way of communicating our a covenant with one another. And so I've talked to several people. If by chance I've not talked to you and you are ready to join the church today, come up on the rest of them. It's okay. Just join us when we come up at the offering and we will talk about joining the church and that'll be part of our offering today. So that'll be good. Communion today, because of Easter, we'll have communion today. We're not going to have communion next week as we normally do. We'll skip a potluck for a month and come back to that in whatever the next month is. May, right? Yeah, May. Didn't teach that in seminary. Are there any other announcements, anything else that we need to talk about before we talk about the good stuff today? Anything else? If not, would you please rise for our call to worship? It comes from Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. This is not responsive. It's just me reading, so we'll have a responsive one later on. I don't have it memorized, so we'll need to go to the next slide if you would. Not that part anyway. Is it not? Is the slide not there? Here's the good news. I know where Isaiah is in the Bible. Or maybe right here. Is it in the score? I don't have to prove I knew where it was. From Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, hear the word of God. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we have waited for your salvation. We continually wait always for your presence. And we can do that because we know of an empty tomb. We can wait today because they had waited that 3 days so long ago, that hard waiting, that deep waiting, the waiting that was so bad they didn't even know they were waiting. They thought they were mourning. And 3 days later, you emerged from the grave to let us know that you will always emerge from the grave. Whenever there is death, whenever there is brokenness, wherever there is hurt, wherever there is misery, you are just a mourning away. And so thank you, God. Thank you, God, for an open tomb. Thank you for the assurance it has given us. And thank you for the courage that we have to wait every single day for tombs to open again and again and again in your honor. This is the day the Lord has made. And God's people said, amen. Amen. He has risen indeed. My fault.
We're getting ready to sing a few songs here all at once.
Thank you. today, church, the tomb is empty. So we're doing all kinds of different things today. One of them is we wanted to have our prayers with people at this time. And so we
lift up those in the community that are in difficult circumstances, though we love those we don't. Are there any this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Suzanne, yeah. Suzanne's mom was in the emergency room this past week. She fell at the Dillard's counter, if I remember. Couldn't find anything wrong, but trying to figure out what is going on. So please be in prayer for Suzanne's mom. What others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am. Please keep Amy's mom, Debbie, in your prayers. Yes, please. Others this morning. Yes, ma'am. Yep. Joe Wiggins? Prayers for Joe. Others this morning that we didn't be in prayer. Yes, ma'am. Wednesday, yes. Vanderbilt? Did I hear that right? Lauren's having her back surgery on Wednesday, and praying and certain of a wonderful outcome. So looking forward to hearing a good report for that one. Others? Yes, ma'am.
Continue to pray for little Juliet Jenkins, the little 18-month-old who's had open heart surgery and still trying to diagnose what her disorder is. And also a lifelong friend of mine, Ronnie Gill. He's been in hospice for a bit, and his wife, also a dear friend, called to say he's nearing the end.
His name is Ronnie?
Ronnie Gill.
And
just been a good man, but Alzheimer's the last, was diagnosed 10 years ago, but he's in hospice. And just kind of be a victory if he went today, wouldn't it?
Prayers for Juliet Jenkins and for Ronnie Gill. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
I know Dixie Thomason's already on the list, but I visited Friday. She's doing well. She looks good. She's still trying to stand, and her right hand has drawn open a knot.
Gotcha.
They're trying to get that open, and she said, tell everybody hello.
And still at NHC, correct?
Yep.
Yep, at NHC. Yeah, please pray for Dixie. And she is continuing to be in NHC. And if you happen to go over there, yell at me. I'll go with you. So, yes. Continue praying for Jim's sister, Diane, in her recovery. Are there others? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Joyce and Steve. So Joyce is dealing with some medical issues that we are praying for a quick and soon and good resolution. Praise the Lord. We're looking for that. Are there others this morning? Kathy, we're in prayer for you, sister, as always. In prayer for you. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am. Say the first name again.
Karen.
Oh, yes. Karen. If there's any other assistance that we can give, please let me know. So we'll help. Yeah, we'll be glad to help out in any way that we can for Karen as well. Are there others this morning? I see a hand. Want to just quick story. If you all would please pray for a friend of ours on the street named Bill. I've known Bill for a year almost. Always just as kind human being. I don't ask stories anymore of people that I meet on the streets. Like, it's none of my business. Who am I for you to force yourself to open up to me, right? But Bill and I have known each other for a year now, so we're just sitting outside the car talking during burritos the other night. And he said something about driving a truck. I was like, oh, you drove a truck? He goes, yeah, that's what I did until a year ago when I had to come out here. And I said, and I didn't say anything. And he said health issues had cost him his DOT. He couldn't pass his DOT physical anymore. Had some long name of something that ends in Vera that causes red blood cells to be way too much and causes all kinds of health issues, and he couldn't do anything. And he's been denied disability once He'll have to go through two more denials before they'll ever start the process of accepting you. That's just the process that you have to go through. And I was just heartbroken when I heard this story. Like, what kind of system do we have that people just fall through like this, who have waited 23 years he drove a truck? And I said, dude, I'm going to tell you something right now. I said, I don't know what I can do. I got him a little $30 solar charger, because he needed that. So I picked him up that. By the way, y'all took care of that. Thank you. I said, I don't know what else I can do for you. I said, but I can promise you I'll have a church praying for you. And so if you would lift up the name of Bill during your prayers, I would greatly appreciate it. Such a good dude. And it breaks my heart he's in the situation he's in. Are there anybody else? Is there anybody else that needs prayers this morning? Yes.
Polly. Polly had her surgery this week.
Polly, please be in prayer for Polly. She had a outpatient surgery this week that we need to be in. Lift her up. Are there others? I'm going to pray for a moment, and then when I say amen, we're going to have a responsive reading, and I appreciate Jim bringing this one to my attention. It's fantastic, and I want to use it sort of as a response to our prayer. Gracious God, we turn to you because the grave is open. The tomb is empty. The linen's just laying there of no use to anybody anymore. And because of that, we come and bow at the cross, at the tomb, and at the throne. We lift up these names because there's so much in here that we don't know what to do. Lord, we thank God for good medical care that people receive, and doctors that care, and nurses that care so much. And we thank you, God, for that, but we feel so out of control. And so we turn these things over to you, trusting that you work through all kinds of stuff. And we thank you, God, for it. Where we can be of service to people, we ask you to lay it heavy on our hearts. For we can't turn prayers over so easily, Lord, we ask that you loosen our grip on our concerns. And where you have answered our prayers, we ask that you remind us to say thank you 1,000 times over, for you are a giving God. And God's people said, amen. One more page for me, boss. Oh, just forgot the Lord's Prayer. No big deal, y'all. It's just the preacher. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That will do it. This is from Every Moment Holy. It's from Volume 2. It's a responsive reading. The victory is yours, O King.
Now claim what is your own.
Every inch of the earth, all the span of heaven, fields and skies and stars and seas, all continents and forests, all nebulae and galaxies, all creatures and peoples, all principalities and governments, all of time and history, all wonders and mysteries, all loves, all hearts, all lives. All this is yours. The crown, the throne, the prize, the name above all names, the kingdom and the joy, the glory and the praise, the victory over death, the conquering of the grave. Of King of Kings, we offer our eternal adoration. Now, let your resurrection at last be worked through all the fabric of creation, till every fiber, every atom, every particle in play is bathed in holy light, consecrated forever as your own. Till every sorrow we've sustained is redeemed, restored, renamed. Till ones we've loved and lost and grieved are joined to us again. Till all our brokenness that breaks our world is by your way made whole. You have made all things well, O Lord of life, O God of King of creation, O Christ who conquered death. You have made all things well. Church, this is our assurance. We know this morning because it is open. There is no more body in the tomb. We are free of sin and death. We have that promise. We have assurance. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, there is no hymn. So, a few weeks ago, we were sitting around taking a look at just who all come to the church. Just taking a look at one through the rolls and looking at it and realized, man, we got about, I don't know, 65, what was it, 65-something members, and then 30-something people that had to join the church. And we like, that's awesome that we have so many people in our family. I've made a mistake early on in my ministry here. I discounted membership for some reason. Maybe it's because I'd seen too much importance in it. But then I started thinking about this understanding of membership in a church, and it's not just about being put on a roll. It's not just like, I don't know what, like being, I don't know, a member of some group, a friend group, a fraternal organization. What happens in this church when we become members of the church is we make a covenant with one another. That covenant includes this fact, that we all need hugs sometimes. Amen. We need big hugs sometimes. And sometimes that hug is not that I just need to share a hug like with my mom. Sometimes it's that hug like I'm broken and I need my mom just to come hug me. You know what I mean? And we're all in those moments sometimes. We need that relationship, that trust of a family, of a group, of a new family, new brothers and sisters, Jesus called it, so that we can be with one another in our most difficult moments and we can gather each other in and hold each other and care for one another. And I was like, you know, think of it that way. Maybe I tend to put a little bit too little on membership. And so I've opened it up. I've said, if those would like to be members of the church, and that's the covenant we would like to make, let's do it on Easter Sunday. I can't figure out a better time. There are some who have chosen not to do that. And that's fine. They're doing it for reasons that are excellent as well, I assure you. So it's not that you have to do this, but this is an opportunity to express it out loud. If you've been one I've talked to this week that has chosen to do this, I would love for you to come on now. Y'all come on up. Everybody come on up, has talked about this already. And if I haven't talked to you yet, and if you were like, I don't know, but you're like, yeah, I really think I will. Yeah, y'all come on up. Come on. If you want to join the church still, come on up. Here's the thing. It won't be more embarrassing than what the pastor and his wife have done. Suzanne, would you like to join us as well? So when this all started, Beverly. So when this all started the first Sunday, here two things happened. The first one is that GPS sent Suzanne the back way to get here through the subdivision. Y'all know what I'm talking about, all that kind of stuff, and came that back way. And when we got here, Suzanne pulled me aside. She goes, "Where did you bring me?" I said, Nozzle Road's right there. The second thing is that we never talked about Suzanne joining the church. And so the other day I was like, hey, you gonna do this too, being that everybody else is? And she was like, oh no. So we figure it's good now. We've been here long enough that... My bad. She's done so much. She's already a member. We could have put her on a roll. I want to introduce a few people. Carlene Bain has come to us as a Cumberland Presbyterian through and through from the Cowan Church, not this Cowan Church, the Swanee Church. And actually, this is actually interesting. She's going to be members of two churches. There ain't no way she is getting rid of her membership at that Swanee Church, and I would not allow it to happen, no how. So I talked to Ronnie Pittenger, and he said, well, here, I'll agree to this under one condition. He said, if she's not at my church, she better be at yours, and if she's at your church, she better be at mine. So that's right. He's going to check up, too. Right. Jerry and Doc Garner have been, y'all are family. I had no clue you weren't part of the church, to be honest, or being members of the church. And y'all obviously know everything that Jerry and Doc have done for the church. Mike and Susan Eads have joined us from a Presbyterian tradition as well. And I came and talked in the office, and I got to know you all, and it was just a blast to be able to finally know, really, you know, sit down and really meet for the first time, although we've met many times before. And we're excited about having you all as part of the church. Thank you so much. Y'all don't know Suzanne. She's new to us. My bad, Suzanne. Brenda Foster is a friend of mine. and met under horrible circumstances, and has proven yet again that God works through the toughest stuff. And is part of our church, and it thrills my soul. And nobody knows Beverly, of course. Beverly is amazing in this church and has taken up and run with our backpack program for Christmas. So when we do that next year, a lot of people working on it. Jackie continues to do things because Jackie's awesome, and thank you for your continued help and support and leadership. But we'll be working through that as well this year. So I'm going to ask just a few questions to each of these. And by the way, Easter Sunday isn't the only Sunday. A, we're open, and B, you can join the church. So next Sunday's fine, too. But I'm going to ask the question to this group. Do you repent of your sin and believe Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord of your life? And I do, and yes, it's fine of any of these. So how about it? Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the inspired Word of God, the source of authority for faith and practice, and will you read and study them for guidance in living the Christian life? Do you promise to be a faithful member of this church by participating in worship, sharing in its ministries of witness and service, supporting the government of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm looking at all y'all like you're not going to say yes. I don't love it. Will you strive to overcome temptation and weakness, grow in knowledge and grace, and practice love in all relationships, being strengthened in your personal discipleship by your life in the community of faith? Do you promise to be a good steward of the life, talents, time, and money which God has entrusted to you, giving of these talents to the church? Where are my elders? My current elders. Would you, my current elders, please stand up? My current ones, my active ones. Do we have a quorum? We do. Can I have a motion that we accept these members as full members, these people as full members of our church today? Is there a second? Any discussion? There's no discussion. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
All opposed? I told you there wouldn't be any opposed. Somebody asked me, I don't remember who it was. By an act of this church and by the glory of God, we have 8 new members of Jenkins Church today. And God's people said, amen. 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 I'm going to hug everybody. So y'all don't move. Hold on. I'm hugging everybody. Hold on.
Thank you. Thank you.
My bad. It's right. It's all me. It's all me. All me. Hug, shake, or both? Both. Blessings. Blessings, my brother. Blessings. Our choir has a beautiful response, if you all would. continuing support in all the ways that you do so of the church through the gift of beautiful singing talents or through your tithe and your offerings, through your service to our youngins, through whatever it is. Thank you for what you do for this church, and thank you for what you do outside of the church. It is always amazing to hear everything you're involved in, and not involved in it just because it's something to do, but involved in it because it comes out of your faith. And so thank you for all that you all do in all of these different opportunities. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, thank you for this day. And we don't mean just the fact that it's Easter Sunday. We mean that it's a day at all, that we were awake this morning and gathered here with family and all the good things and friends and all the good things that have happened today. We thank you, God, for this day. But we thank you that it's the day of the resurrection. We thank you that this is Sunday morning and that it's Easter Sunday morning and that we celebrate an open tomb. We celebrate the defeat of death and sin forevermore and a life with you that is now and forever. We thank you, God, for this, for we would be dead without it. And God's people said. From 1 Corinthians 15, oh, by the way, the little ones will stay in with us today because Jason didn't preach long and we'll have communion following. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11 reads this way. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing, of course, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as first of importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins accordance with Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. This is the word of God for the people of God. I need a fan for this one. I played in a little adult basketball rec league one time. My mother does not know this story. Don't tell her. The first game came, and I knew some of my teammates. I didn't know others of them, and together, we did not look like much of a basketball team, just to be honest with you, except for this one dude. I didn't know him, but he looked like an athlete, man. He was big, like big, and he was strong, and he looked like that dude. He looked like he could run all day long. I, on the other hand, was about somewhere in the vicinity of 6'7", 140 pounds. You could see through me. Take 70 pounds off of this, right? He and I were not the same. The game started, and the first few trips down the court, he didn't touch the ball, though, and I thought that was odd. We didn't play very well either. We got behind early, and I figured, though, that I'd be a good teammate. I'd be a good team leader, and during the timeout, I told him I had a plan. I told him, get down underneath under the basket on the block. I'll get on the wing out in the corner. I'll come set a pick for you, which I'm really good at because I have really sharp elbows, and I play dirty. So you'll be open, I said. So you pop out in the corner, set up. The point guard is going to get you the ball and take your shot, man. Knock one down and get us back in this thing. Y'all, my plan worked to perfection. The guy guarding him never saw me come and didn't take a step before I was on him. Teammate popped out in the corner all by his lonesome. He squared up and the guard hit him in stride. And we looked like we suddenly knew everything going on. We were a basketball team. I still don't fully understand what happened next. When teammate set his feet, he did it sort of like a drunk cat that's getting ready to pounce, but he got a little wobbly. He wiggled, but nothing wiggled at the same time. right? And it was not textbook form. And then when he jumped up the chute, his head sort of went one way and his legs sort of went another way, and he kind of twisted around some, and then he sort of kicked his legs out behind him a little bit, and he kind of shot put the ball with both hands in the general direction of the basket. As it arced, I realized I was not going to be needed for a rebound. It wasn't even close, y'all, in a cosmic sense. The rim was not in danger. No rebound to be had. The ball glanced, like he was on the side, glanced off the top and backside corner of the backboard, and then it bounced way up, and about 14 feet later came to rest in the structure that held the backboard up. I watched in stunned silence. I didn't know that could be done. I had just witnessed that event. We then had another time out to figure out how to get the ball down, which was going to take a minute, and I decided either I had to quit coaching or I had to come up with a different plan. And so when we had that timeout, I went to the bench, and nobody really wanted to say anything because dude was bigger than everybody else. And dude, though, thought he might want to run it again. He said, "Good pick, man. My bad. Let's run it one more time. I'll get my shot down." I suggested that wasn't necessary. I said, "You a big boy. What you could do is go set a pick and get ready to rebound. I won't miss the whole backboard and net and everything." And he didn't like that, and I don't blame him. I was being ugly, and he didn't like that I was being ugly. And you know how things can get in the gym. And he got puffed up, and when he got puffed up real big, I had to act like I could puff up real. You know how it is. And then he suggested bodily harm on your poor pastor. Can you imagine? Little old me. And he seemed very serious about this, too. Like, he was mad. And so I figured that the only way out of this situation for me was to sort of act like a chihuahua. I decided if I could bark really, really loud and act like a bigger dog than I was, I could trust that there were at least 25 people back here that would keep him from hurting me if he started snarling bigger than I wanted him to. So I yeah'd back, and he yeah'd back, and then another yeah, too. We're both acting like big dummies in the gym, and you know how stupid youngins can be, right? So finally, I just figured I had to do something. I called his bluff. I said, "Man, I'm right here. What are you going to do about it?" To my physical well-being and relief, he laughed. I guess he figured it wasn't worth his time or effort to beat up some stupid skinny kid, so we played the game. I assume we lost. Everybody went home, you know, no harm, no foul. But that question stuck with me. I can still hear that question that I asked. I didn't try that move again. Don't hear me wrong. I figured I got lucky. If you hit the jackpot, don't stay at the machine, right? Cash out and go home. And that was sort of how I took it. And so while that situation was regrettable and chunk full of stupid, that doesn't mean there wasn't something that couldn't be learned from it. And the truth is, for better or for worse, for better, that dude wasn't prepared to do anything. A situation came, an opportunity was there, the rewards and consequences were ripe for the taking, but one question remained unanswered. What are you going to do about it? Anything? Or is it not worth your time? Church, we've got a long service left ahead of us. Not too long. We've got communion, a couple of things. I'm going to preach short, praise the Lord. So let me slide right to the point. A similarly ugly thing happened Friday night. Humanity's ugliest jump shot ever heaved God's son up onto a cross. Rome asked that question, what are you going to do about it? And for 3 long days, it didn't look like there was a thing that could be done at all. For 3 days, his followers were shut up. For 3 days, there was no situation in place, no reason to think or to say anything would matter. Death had won. In fact, saying much more than that might just prompt the Romans to get another cross ready. For 3 days, nobody did a thing. And then Mary went to a tomb on Sunday morning for the rituals of death and learned exactly what our God is capable of. This morning, we're all here in our pastels, and because God has done something about death, The final horn hasn't sounded yet, but everybody was acting like the game was over, yet God still had more to play. We gather to open tomb this morning because Jesus was victorious when it looked like his team was the losing team all along. God beat sin and death. It took every bit of the game and three overtimes to do it, but we celebrate Easter this year and every Sunday too. The church is open next Sunday at 10:15. We're celebrating the same thing, by the way. Because in the end, God did have something to do about it. Praise God, He is risen. He has risen indeed because God wasn't done. What was He going to do about it? He was going to beat death. And it was an upset of a lifetime, man. And that brings us to today. And the question we have to ask ourselves. If that tomb is empty, if that victory has been won, if we're here singing about it and celebrating it because we believe it, even when sometimes it looks like the battle against sin and death is still being waged, I ask in the name of the risen Savior that we proclaim, if we truly believe that He lives, what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do? Now, we know better than thinking the world is going to do anything. The world thinks like that dude did back in the day at the basketball court. Why do anything at all? Jason is nothing. That tomb is nothing. Why take my time? Why waste my energy? The Lord or the world will do what it's always done, and it'll make up rules that we're to live by and ignore the tomb all along. The world isn't going to do anything new. It never has. It just heaves Christ onto the cross. Purveyors of violence don't care that the tomb is open. Violence is still the world's tomb, and it'll bury life up in it as much as it can, and it'll deem some justified and some not. What in the world is the world going to do? Same thing it always has. Greed doesn't care the tomb is open because greed can't sell it and gluttony can't own it. They will try, I've heard. Hatred and anger and suspicion and bigotry and we can't get along to get along, they all have their tombs too. Those tombs are wide open so that their junk is accessible. The world thinks that kind of thing will save us, but it won't save anybody because you can't get to Jesus from their tombs. As soon as you go in, they'll bury you in it. The world doesn't care about an open tomb of peace. It'll ask you, when has peace ever worked? And that's when you ask, when's it ever been tried? Apathy has a tomb. It doesn't care if you look in it or not. It's a gaping, whitewashed hole devoid of love, and it sits on the far end of the cemetery as far away from Christ's grave as it can get. Defensiveness, never hearing, only telling, those are tombs we bury our truths in, and they don't care that the tomb of Christ stands free of death and sin forevermore. What's the world going to do about Jesus' tomb? Nothing. Nothing new. Why would it? It can do as it's always done because people will listen to it. Jesus didn't come to stop the world from doing what it did. It came to judge it. Jesus came to save those who would hear about it so that they may never visit those tombs again. What's the world going to do about it? It's going to ignore the radical Jesus message when possible and silence it when need be. The same thing it's always done. And that's why the question invites us to ask, what are we going to do about it? What are we, us, this community of faith, going to do about the tomb being open and when Christ's disciples have to make a choice on how to live now? You who hear my words, who live in a world that would just as soon let the tomb door just stay cracked a little bit rather than standing wide open, what will you do? Because that tomb will never be closed again. Your pastor is asking, if he lives, how will you face tomorrow? We could keep doing all that we've been doing, and we'd be fine, actually. We could. I mean, we're good people, man. We are. Like, I've met all y'all. We're good people. We don't want anybody to hurt. We love Jesus. We don't want misfortune for anyone. We don't desire division. We do not prefer hate. We want to live in heaven with all of God's creation. But I don't know, if you're like me, faith can get a little flat sometimes, man. faith can get to where it sort of feels normal. I can get to feeling like, you know, I've lived in the world, and it's easy to try to fit the world and the faith into the same tombs sometimes. It's there. It's a square peg in a round hole, but that doesn't mean you can't force it. Maybe I can feel as if God's sort of done changing me. And I prefer Jesus go and change some other people instead. I've seen the tomb. I believe it. I honor it. But do I ever neglect to go look at it like I should? Maybe that's the reason we do have Easter every single year. It reminds us to go take a look, to keep ourselves connected to that open tomb, and to pour ourselves into it, and to let ourselves be reborn every single time that we do. The tomb is empty, church. Amen? He has risen. He has risen indeed. So what are you going to do about it? Yeah, I think Gary and I are onto something, man. I think we're onto something. The other day I made an offhand comment at Bible study, and Gary ran with it, and now I can't think of anything but this. I don't know about you, but what I said was, I didn't realize what I was saying. That's the only way I can be smart, is not realize when I'm being smart. Humans are sort of like water. Water is very, very necessary. It makes coffee. Perfect timing. Water is necessary. You can't have life without water. Water nourishes, it cleans, and it powers things, and it does all kinds of other good stuff. And we're like that water. That's part of why we're called good. It's why we're worth redeeming. We are part of the living water alive in Christ. But we also have another quality, another property of water. We conform into the container in which we exist. If you put water into a glass, you know what you've got? A glass of water. If you put in a glass too small, you've got a glass of water in some mess. And then it's okay to wipe some of it up and throw it away. Put us in a pool and we'll be a pool of water, but we'll never climb up the slide. A bowl doesn't have to do anything except shape the water that's poured into it. I could go on. All I'm saying is that we're water. We take the shape of whatever we put ourselves in, the containers we put ourselves in, or containers we're put in, either one. Some of those containers we're put in before we're ever born. We're just born into these things. And those kinds of waters don't often jump out of their containers. It takes a lot of effort. And as soon as someone does, there happens to be a hole in the new bucket, and the water ends right back up where it started. We form some containers ourselves, or at least we like particular kinds of containers best. We go to where we fit well, and so we buy containers, and we call those containers ours, and we say we had a choice in that, when really, we just always sort of fit in those containers anyway. Who would want to be dog washing water when you could be rosebud vase water? Sometimes we even have several containers we split ourselves up into, like a case of water. We got a Monday container, a Tuesday container. We got a Sunday container. We even got an Easter Sunday container. That might be why God said we shouldn't have more gods than one, by the way. We take the form of all of them and neglect to live Jesus in every moment. We take the form of containers, all the while thinking that we're like, what was that you used to watch, Wes? A waterbender or something? Thinking we're the waterbender. Like we can control our own shape. Can we? That is admittedly not a great vision of humanity. I'll admit that. That we just conform to our surroundings, we conform to beliefs, we conform to influences, and truth is, it's not a flattering picture. It's not a good vision. Had it been a good vision, Jesus wouldn't need to come out of a closed tomb, would he? We wouldn't need to pour ourselves out into it to be born again so that we can flow out of the tomb if it's our natural condition to just be self-evolving to Jesus Christ. Church, that first Easter morning when the stone rolled away, out poured Jesus Christ into a world that desperately needed him just like we need him. And today, Jesus still invites us into a whole new way of being. It's not restricted by the containers of this world's sins. It's a way of freedom from all, and it allows us to live exactly like Jesus Christ did, being the living water to a very dry world. When he poured out of that tomb, he poured into us the shape that he would have us be. On that first morning, outpoured grace and mercy that the world would just soon sour to our taste. When that tomb opened up, peace spilled out, patience took flight, joy leapt, and love soaked everything, man. That first Easter morning, the Spirit of God could not be contained. It steamed its way into the world, a fog, a mist, a wind loud and heavy with the smell of rains. And to this day, it blows into every soul that knows that that tomb is open and Jesus still lives. So what are you going to do about it, church? What are you going to do about grace like that? Maybe we just hang on. Maybe that's what it gives us the strength to do. And God knows sometimes, man, we just need to hang on. The world can do some things to us, and maybe that open tomb gives us strength to hang on while we drink from the fountain of God. That'd be all right if that's all we could do, because that's everything. It may be that we need to hang on with somebody else. One molecule of water can't do a whole lot. Put a bunch of it together, and you got to have a dam to hold it back. What are we going to do about it? Maybe we're to grab onto others because we're being sucked into the world's containers, and we're other people's lifeguards, holding on for dear life so that they will not be lost. Someone has been there for us just like that. Can we be there for somebody else? Can we show others the open tomb with how we live with them? Ooh, I should have added something. Can we show others the open tomb through how we live with them and not against them? That might be the way to say it, huh? Maybe what we need to do is repent. And that's probably what we all need to do, because a bad thing about it is that water doesn't know what kind of container it's in. We just fit where we sit, man. We get confused and we get in containers that look like a tomb, but Christ ain't never been found in it. Or are we being buried and our water being turned to nothing but mud, which isn't useful for a whole lot? Or maybe all of that is true. Maybe that's really between you and God and you got to figure it out. But church, this morning I proclaim that the tomb is still empty regardless. And out of that tomb is a call to salvation and life that no other can provide but the one that was condemned to it first. Jesus Christ judged his people and their sin forevermore. They killed him for living, teaching, advocating, promoting, and being the very will of God. That's why they killed him. They killed him for being gracious. They killed him for loving. They killed him for kindness and for mercy. They killed him because he had the peaceful will of the Creator. They killed him from that, and when he was on the cross, he judged it from there, saying something along the lines of, "Forgive them, Lord, they don't even know what they're doing." But that judgment was shown as mercy when Christ walked out of the tomb the morning that he could not be held. We know we are forgiven because love was draped around his shoulders and not the burdensome yokes of great vengeance and furious anger, regardless of the hell we put him in for 3 days. We are forgiven people living as citizens of the most benevolent King. May we know our Savior every time we start to pour ourselves out knowingly and unknowingly into anything that might taint the purity of what God has created. We are image bearers of God, church. Amen. We must not be contained by any power of this world. We must not be contained by any other kingdom or in anyone else's name. For when Christ left that tomb, he asked every one of us the most important question that we will ever hear. Church, he is out of the tomb. What are you going to do about it? What will you do? May we go praise God. May we go lift up the name of the Savior. May we call on high for the Messiah, and may we live exactly as our God intended for us to do, because he lives, the tomb is open for now and forevermore. And God's people said, said this before. We read sometimes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will find righteousness, right? I've never been that hungry. Like, pretty much any time in my life that I've wanted food, the only time I couldn't get to something, I went duck hunting one time and forgot to take any drinks and any food with me. I got stuck in a blind for 5 hours. Tough life I live, man. You know? That's the longest I've gone without being able to find something to eat. Maybe you've been hungry at some point. Ain't never been me. And so when Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger, he wasn't talking to us, man. We've never been that hungry. He was talking to people that lived through famines, that if the crops didn't come in, they could starve that year. He was talking to first century people, right, who knew hunger. They lived in a desert. You think they knew thirst? They knew that everything they had, man, they knew it. They knew what hunger and thirsting meant. And he said, when you hunger and thirst for this, well, let me read a different quote of his. This is from John. It's 48 through 51, chapter 6. He said, I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life in the world is my flesh. Church, I've hungered for that. There have been days when I needed that, man. There have been moments when I've had to have that. And today we have that. This is the meal that Christ offered for all of us. I don't care if you're a coming Presbyterian. I don't care if you're a member of the church. I don't care anything. If you are here amongst us, you are welcome at this table because it's the living bread that Christ offered. It's the meal that he offered. And every time we do it because he offered it to us first. And so here in a few moments, I'll ask, in fact, if the elders that are going to be serving would go ahead and come forward. We'll have two stations set up. You'll be welcome to come to either station, grab a piece of bread, and it's not that stuff from last time, I promise. I heard you loud and clear. Real bread. I've got bread and we've got juice. Take it to your seat. We'll take it together as a family. But as our elders come forward, I ask that you hear Paul's words again from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took a cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, had the tomb stayed closed, we wouldn't have this meal. Had you stayed in the grave, there would be no reason to share it. Had there only been Friday, we wouldn't be gathered on Sunday. And yet, the tomb is empty. You are victorious. You showed that your way is right, no matter what, because they can't do anything about it. And so we gather for this meal, Lord, in honor of that. It is a nourishment for us, yes, Lord. It's a taking in for us, yes, Lord. It is a spiritual nourishment, yes, Lord. It's a visceral engagement with it, yes, Lord. But even more than that, we take this as a proclamation that the tomb is empty now and forevermore. This is what we do because the tomb is empty. We share in meals together. This is what we do. We celebrate mercy and grace. This is what we do. We find peace with one another by having this meal and then taking this light and meal into the world. This is what we do for you because the tomb is empty. So we ask then, Lord, that you bless this meal. We ask that you make the bread and the juice whatever you desire them to be in our lives. We ask that you put thoughts in our minds, that you swirl us up so that you can then float across the chaos of our souls and make out of it whatever you choose, just like you did the moment you created. We ask, Lord, that something supernatural happen as we take in this meal because we believe the supernatural has always happened through you. You are the one who saves us. And God's people said, Church, this is the body of Christ. It was broken for you for the forgiveness of sins. And it lives. This is the blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. It should have killed him forever. But he lives. Come as you choose to either of the stations, take your elements, and then return to your seats. If you don't want to come forward, by the way, raise your hand and we'll have something brought to you, no problem. In case nobody heard, I may not have said it. Hold the elements while you turn your seat. We'll take it together as a family. Has everyone been served? Does anybody else need to be served? Or did you happen to take yours already? We can get you seconds. No problem. y'all have break bread together ready to go by chance? If we do, I didn't mention it this morning, if we do, we'll sing it together. This is the body of Christ broken for you for forgiveness of sins. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Oh, brother. Let's sing together if we can. Let us often I suggest that this is the sacrificial blood poured out, the death, the body broken, never to be restored. That's not true. This is life. That's what this is. This is life. It was an attempt at death. It didn't work out so well for them. This is the body of Christ that was broken for you, that was restored. This is life. Likewise, church, it was poured out for you. It was. It was horrible. It was awful. And yet, the beauty of knowing that we are forgiven through the blood of Christ and washed clean, this is life. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, after they got done that night, all sitting around, after all the things that went on that evening, you know what they did after they had a meal? They busted out in song. That's what we're going to do this morning, too, to celebrate. Would you please rise and have our last song for today, Because He Lives?
Thank you.
Addiction Church. Go in love, go in joy, go in grace, go in peace, go in mercy, and go do something about it because He lives. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from You. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Little ones, meet our new member, Suzanne, out in the lobby, and we're going to have a fantastic time having an Easter egg hunt. Me is out there. All the rest of our new members, if y'all could just sort of gather in a place, I'm sure there would like to be people who come say hello. Knock yourselves.